Our scripture today comes from Esther. It's chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. I'd like to ask you to stand if you're able to, and let's hear God's holy and infallible word. Now there was a Jew in Susa, the capital, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, son of Shimei, son of Kish, a Benjaminite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem among the captives, carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. He was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at, and when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So when the king's order and his edict were proclaimed, and when many young women were gathered in Susa, the capital, in custody of Haggai, Esther also was taken into the king's palace and put in custody of Haggai, who had charge of the women. And the young woman Esther pleased him and won his favor, and he quickly provided her with her cosmetics and her portion of food, and with 7 chosen young women from the king's palace, and advanced her and her young woman to the best place in the harem. Esther had not made known her people or her kindred, for Mordecai had commanded her not to make it known. Picking up at verse 16. And when Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign, the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she won grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king gave a great feast for all the officials and servants. It was Esther's feast. He also granted a remission of taxes to the provinces and gave gifts with royal generosity. Now when the virgins were gathered together the second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not made known her kindred or her people, as Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther obeyed Mordecai just as when she was brought up by him. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, 2 of the king's eunuchs, who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther, and Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. And when the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows. And it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. Let's respond with thanksgiving. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. The story of Esther is the story of a great reversal in human history through very unlikely people because of the hidden and unexpected providence of God. As human beings, we love great reversal stories. And I have a video to show you, a brief one of a great reversal at the end of a Church League 8th and 9th grade boys basketball game that made all the difference in the world. I think you'll like this video. That video was posted on January 5th of this year, and so far, 6.1 million people have viewed it. Anybody here see that video before? A few of you have. It's a phenomenal, phenomenal story. I loved it. The story of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is the story of God's great reversal. God's great reversal to redeem a lost and broken and bruised world through a most unlikely person. Jesus dragging his cross, bringing a great reversal in human history. No one would have thought that he would do that, given where he was and what he was doing. And Esther, the story of Esther, is an illustration of that in the mid-5th century BC. For 4 weeks, we are going to focus in on Esther's story. We want it to teach us about the hidden providence of God. The providence of God is that He is working even when we can't see Him. He is working even when we can't feel it, when nothing is going right, and He seems to be silent. There's no evidence that God is answering prayer. He is at work. The story of Esther tells us in a most poignant way, when God seems most absent, He is very, very present. And you and I need to know that in our lives, for many of us, on a daily basis. And also, how God can use us right where we are, no matter how bad it is or how we got to where we are. Sometimes we see where we are and we say, if only this had happened, or if only that had happened, if somebody else had made that choice, or if somebody hadn't done that, things would be so much better for me right now. Or I've brought myself to this place. I've made bad decisions. I regret the decisions I've made. God can't use me. It's a plan B world now for me. And the book of Esther says, absolutely not. No matter how you got to where you are right now, God can use you for His noble purposes in your life, and He does not give up on us. I don't know what it is that you're going through right now, where you need to be reminded in a poignant way of the providence of God. Or what you're going through right now, and where you need to be encouraged that you're not in a plan B world because of your decisions or because of how you've gotten to where you are, but God wants to use you right where you are, and He is active. But I want you to consider where you are, particularly over these next 4 weeks as we look at the book of Esther. I want to begin with verse 5, where we started our reading. There was a Jew in Susa, the citadel, whose name was Mordecai, son of Jair. Verse 6, who had been carried away from Jerusalem. Verse 7, he was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle. Verse 10, she had not made known her people or kindred, for Mordecai had commanded her not to. Now, what's very obvious about Mordecai is here's somebody with two identities. In fact, he's part of two different kingdoms. Mordecai is in exile. His family has been in exile for 4 or 5 generations. Mordecai's ancestors lived in or around Jerusalem. And Nebuchadnezzar deported them and brought them up to Babylon. And now he was living in that same region, now called Persia, as alien people. And he probably didn't fully know who he was. He was a Jew, but he wasn't a Jew. He was a Jew, but he was a Persian. The word Mordecai is kind of a Hebraism of a Persian word that is related to a Persian god. The same is true with Esther's name. She has two names. She's Hadassah, which is our Hebrew name, and then she's Esther, apparently named for the star god in Persian culture. We don't know much about her parents. We don't know much about Mordecai's parents, but these are people who know they're Jews, who know that the promises of God made to Abraham belong to them, know that God has singled out Jerusalem as the place where He dwells, and they're not there. 50 years earlier, under Cyrus the Great, there was an opportunity for Jews in Persia to move back to Israel, and 50,000 did, and many families didn't. And Mordecai's family, which was also Hadassah's family, Esther's family, for whatever reason, chose not to move back. Maybe they became accustomed to the culture of Persia. Maybe they liked the food of Persia. Maybe they had drifted away from their basic relationship to God. Whatever it was, they wanted to be in Persia more than they wanted to be in Jerusalem. As Christians, we're in two different worlds. As Christians, we're part of Adam's world. We come into this world by our natural birth and generation, and we're part of Adam. We inherit a sinful nature. There's a self-centeredness about that, where there's a me-first approach to that. Our sin affects us in all kinds of ways. Now, there is a God of this world who tries to have his way in our life. The Bible names him as Satan. And yet, when you became a Christian, you were transferred into a new kingdom. The book of Colossians says you were transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ, because of what he did for you at the cross and because you have accessed that by faith. And Paul makes it very clear, and Jesus makes it very clear, that as believers in this time frame, we have our feet in two different kingdoms. Who am I? And when we make decisions, and when we evaluate what's going on in our life, and when we face temptation, we're doing that with two identities. Who am I going to be? Where am I going to go? Who am I going to obey? The God of this world or the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? And we live in these two different worlds, and that was Esther, and that was Mordecai. Esther and Mordecai were in a very difficult place. Even though they were Jews with a heritage, they were now under a tyrannical ruler. They were under a tyrannical ruler who was probably had more power than any other ruler on the face of the earth. Xerxes I, called Ahasuerus by the author of the book of Esther, reigned in Persia, and Persia covered from Pakistan all the way to Turkey and down into North Africa, the largest kingdom on the globe at that time. And if you read chapter 1 of Esther, and I encourage you to do so, it tells you about the opulence of this king. He actually had gathered together all of his provincial leaders from 127 different regions in his kingdom, brought them together for a 180-day feast. And he was wining them and dining them to prepare them to support him in his attack on Athens, on his attack on the fledgling but very young Greek Empire. And so he wined and dined them, and that's described for you in chapter 1. Historians tell us this is exactly what was happening right now. Herodotus tells us this is what was going on. And then following those 180 days, he had to give a thank you feast for all those in Susa that helped him put on the big feast. And so he had a seven-day feast for his attendants, his vice regents who came together. And he wined and dined them, and he demanded that his wife Vashti perform for them. It's not explicit in the text of what perform meant. But we take from that intimidation and embarrassment and inappropriateness. And first women's right person, she said, "No, I'm not going to do it." She stood up to her husband. And that, of course, enraged Xerxes or Ahasuerus, and she was banned and banished, and then he was now going to find a new queen for himself. And so he was going to do that by kidnapping or taking all the beautiful women in Susa and around and bringing them, and they were going to have a beauty pageant, and he was going to get a knight with each one of them, and then he was going to choose his queen. Well, he was out to find women, and Esther was beautiful. Beautiful form. And she was taken. What do Jews do at that moment? Do they resist? Does Mordecai resist? What is Esther supposed to do? When she's asked to spend a night with a pagan king to whom she's not married, what is she to do? And so we sense in these first two chapters of Esther, these two identities really struggling. Are we Jews or are we Persians? Are we God-fearers? Or do we just fear the local sovereign? And that dynamic was a huge dynamic for Esther and Mordecai. The story of Esther, however, is that no matter how we get to where we are, even through bad decisions, even through not being thoughtful or reading the fine print or whatever it is, or just saying, "I'm going to do it. I know it's wrong, but I'm just going to do it anyway." When you finally get there, the story of Esther is that God does not give up on us. It's never too late. No matter what the choices have been that we have made or have been made for us by people who've been cruel to us, or who have been dishonest with us, I do not have to live a life of regrets. I can start right now with God, because when it became clear to Mordecai and Esther that God had placed them in these positions, even through their wrong choices, they got a grip on their new identity, and they began to partner with the God who's never even mentioned in the book of Esther. It's never too late to begin making right choices based on your true identity with God. And that is because there is only one sovereign. This is so important. There is only one sovereign. No matter what kind of names other sovereigns may have, Xerxes the First, Xerxes the Second, Artaxerxes, Darius, the god of this world, the prince of this age, Satan, the devil, there's only one sovereign. And that's the sovereign who's not even mentioned in the book of Esther, and he's purposely not even mentioned in the book of Esther, because so often he is hidden from our sight or hidden from our feelings. But there is only one sovereign. Two things are very interesting about the book of Esther from a grammatical and poetic perspective. Although it is a true story, like any good story, it's written from a certain literary perspective. First of all, it is this fact that God's name is not mentioned. It's to underscore that when God seems hidden, God is at work. And secondly, there's an extensive use of the passive tense. I've noted that for you in verses 21 to 23, although this is throughout the whole text. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh became angry and sought to lay hands on the king. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther, who told the king. It was found to be so, and it was recorded in the book. It seems like there is this idea that one thing is leading to the other. One event moves the other event. And if this didn't happen, this couldn't happen. And if this happened, this couldn't happen. And it's one thing after the other. And this particular little piece of the plot is that Mordecai just happened to be sitting at the king's gate. And it just so happened that he overheard a conversation between two people who were going to take the life of the king. And it just so happened, because Esther was inside, he had a way to get a message to her. And it just so happened that she had a relationship with Ahasuerus that she could tell him exactly what was happening. And it just so happened that it riled him, and he decided to have those two men hanged. And it also just so happened that he decided to put that in the annals as something important. And several days later, it just so happened he couldn't sleep at night. He got up to walk around, and he said, I'm going to do my favorite pastime reading. It's the Chronicles of How Great I Am and My Kingdom. And he came across Mordecai's name. And he said to himself, has anyone done honor to Mordecai for all this? Well, I'm not going to tell you the rest of the story. We're going to get to that in later weeks. But that was such a significant turning point. And the author is making it so clear without even saying God did it. God did it. The God of circumstance, the God who is sovereign. And the author is also saying that this is an event that's happening not in Jerusalem, where God lives, where the temple is, where the Ark of the Covenant is and the Holy of Holies. This is an incident in the world. This is the same period of time in which Sophocles was living and Socrates was living. The same period of time that Pericles, the philosopher, was living. And Herodotus, who writes about this, he was living during those days. Pythagoras, they were all living in another place. They were living in Athens and in Greece. But the point is, God is at work in the world even when we do not see him. There is one sovereign. There are would-be despots who come and fight against him. But there is one sovereign in the world. I want to apply this to our lives before we come to the table of the Lord this morning. You and I have choices to make about what we're going to do regarding where we are right now. And no matter where you are, no matter how you got there, no matter how much disappointment has brought you to this place, God is in your life. You've not been deserted. Even though he's silent, sometimes, much of the time, God is in the ordinary circumstances. The thing about the book of Esther is that there are no miracles in the book of Esther. There's no axe heads floating on the water and all those things that you see in Israel's history. It's just not there. Because this is a book about living in the world. And it's through the everyday occurrences that we can see God if we're looking for him. And we're seeking to pray for his work in our world. He can use you right where you are. He's here. He's strong. Don't be intimidated by what other people have done to you, by what you have done to yourself by virtue of bad choices. Grab a hold of the fact that God loves you and he has a plan for your life here and now. Secondly, look for areas where people need to be redeemed and delivered. One of the ways that we find our place in God's world, doing God's things, is when we stop becoming simply consumers. The next vacation, the bigger house, the upscale house, the downsizing of the house, all the things that we spend so much of our time focused on. We hear so much about consumers of America. We're all there. We're here. And when God touches our heart by a circumstance that's difficult and hard where other people are suffering, and we get out of ourselves, God begins to open a way for us. The more self-centered we stay, the less we sense what God is doing in our lives. The more we open ourselves to what God might be leading us to help other people. We are to love him and we're to serve our world together. The more we're open to serving our world, the more things open up. That's exactly what happened with Mordecai and with Esther as they heard what was really going on in this kingdom and how God could use Mordecai and God could use Esther to bring deliverance no matter what choices they'd already made and how they got to where they were. During this season, these 4 weeks, as we're looking at Esther, we're going to try to focus our attention on one particular problem in the world that desperately needs to be addressed. And that's the problem of human trafficking. Next weekend, we have the privilege of having Clayton Butler preaching both on Saturday night and Sunday morning. Clayton works with Agape International Ministries, and he and his new wife, Emily, who's a daughter of our church, Emily Inouye, will be heading to Cambodia in February for their next stint there of serving there, and then they work with the home office back here in Northern California. And a number of months in Cambodia, a number of months here. But Clay has spent a number of years already in Cambodia where amazing things have been done through people who are very ordinary, who allow themselves to be used by God. And we want to know what's going on. We hope to be more engaged. A number of people here at Valley Springs have already been to that ministry site, and we're looking forward to how God is going to engage us more. Thirdly, step into your new identity regularly. The redemption in the book of Esther is really not about her becoming the queen. The redemption in the book of Esther is what she did with her queenship or queendom or whatever. What did she do with it? She stepped into her new identity as queen. Mordecai stepped into his new identity as a Jew, as a God-fearer, to engage, but he stepped into his new identity. They stopped hiding who they were. When you and I step into our new identity in Jesus Christ, whether it's in the locker room, in middle school, or in the office where you work, or the factory, or the classroom where you teach, when you and I step into our new identity because we believe that our new identity is more significant than our old, we begin to see life take a different shape. This is MLK weekend. I am so glad we do not live in the 50s anymore. And one of the reasons for that is because one clergyman, Martin Luther King Jr., stepped into his new identity because of his belief in the truthfulness of the Bible. He was not a perfect man. And during the civil rights movement, there were a lot of people that didn't like him and criticized him and tried to bring out his inconsistencies. He was not a perfect man. But he moved into his new identity in Christ Jesus. And he allowed the Bible to be his guide. And God used him in a powerful way and enabled him to empower many, many people who also were ordinary people with their own flaws. And change came into our world. And we honor him for that. But for you and me, just where are we? And where are we going? And may God bless us as we live in our new identity and trust in the one sovereign who's our providential God. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you that in you we have a new identity. You bore the shame so that we could be made new. We ask right now as we prepare ourselves to come to the table that you would bear our shame in a fresh way, that we would know that we are new, that we would pick up right where we are with new and fresh resolve to be your man and your woman right where we are. We pray that you would help us individually. We pray that you would help us as a church. Do these things, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. As we are brought to the table this morning, there are potentially 1,000